Lord Jesus Christ. He cares about how his people live their lives. We this morning, beloved, have the privilege of learning what it means to walk as children of light in verses 7 through 14. That is what this passage is all about. It is walking as children of the light. And beloved, what a privilege this is. Because of all the times in the history, I would have to say, of the American church, this is the time when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to know what it means to be children of light. This is the time. This is the time when the American church needs to know what it means to walk as the children of light, because of all the times in the history of our nation and in the history of the world, we are living in some very dark times, are we not? It's not as dark as it could be. It's not as dark as it's going to get. We know this. But I'm afraid it's going to get much worse. Darker and darker even in our own country. As it says very clearly in 2 Timothy 3:13, times will go from bad to worse. And so really the verses that we come to this morning in our study of the Word of God are very, very timely for us. Because of all the times of the history of the church in America, when the church needs to know what it means to live and walk as children of light, these are the times. We need to understand how to be the light of the world. With all the darkness that is coming upon the church in America, this is the time when the church needs to know what it means to walk as children of light. These are the times, beloved, when the world needs to see the light of Christ in the people of Christ. Because as I've been saying, as we continue to see the darkness come upon our own nation, and we continue to see the degradation of our nation, as the darkness gets darker, what happens? The light shines brighter. I know that it can be very difficult and very challenging for us as children of light, watching the times get darker and darker and darker. But beloved, I encourage you this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture to maybe look at life a little bit differently, especially from this biblical perspective that we have on what it means to be children of light. Because as the things get darker, it just means that we are getting closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the times get darker, it just means that the light of Christ gets to shine even brighter. As the people of this nation watch this nation continue to crumble and go down into darkness and more darkness, we have a great privilege as the people of God to let the light of Christ shine brightly. We know, I'm reminded even as 9/11, I'll never forget when 9/11 hit, we were out in Los Angeles, California, and literally the church was packed with unbelievers wanting to know what is going on and trying to find some light in the midst of great darkness. There were lots of people who came to salvation in Christ Jesus in the 9/11 event. And I will tell you, beloved, as we watch our nation go into darkness, we have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ even brighter. People will lose their hope. As they watch their hopes crumble amidst the darkness, this is the time when the people of Christ get to shine the hope of Christ in a dark world. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says it very clearly. He says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." You want to have an opportunity to speak of the hope that is within you? Well, when the darkness gets dark, that's when the light shines brighter. And so, beloved, It is a providential blessing for us to be in this passage of Scripture that teaches us what it means to be the light of the world. Now, the last time we were in these verses, we looked at two principles on what it means to walk as children of the light. The first principle that we looked at was in verse 7, a very obvious principle. If you're going to walk as children of the light or be light in a dark world, then it means that our first principle, verse 7, is we must avoid the darkness. Notice what it says, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is a pretty obvious principle, that if we're going to be light in a dark world, if we're going to walk as children of the light, then it must mean that we cannot participate in the deeds of the darkness. It just doesn't work. God's people cannot mingle in the darkness and strive to be lights in the dark world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 is very clear about this. He says this, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Literally in the language, no darkness whatsoever. Verse 6 goes on to say, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Clearly, it is incongruous for God's people to walk in darkness and to try to be a light at the same time. People who are in the light want to walk in the light, and people who are in the darkness walk in the darkness. I brought that up last Sunday. And this is because, as it says, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." If we're going to be the light of the world, then we most certainly cannot participate in the deeds of darkness. Literally, throw your lot in with the deeds of darkness, as it says in verse 7. That was the first principle that we looked at in our verses. The second principle that we looked at in how to walk as children of light, you have to avoid the darkness. And secondly, you need to remember that God has delivered you from that darkness radically. Notice what it says, verse 7 through 8, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Beloved, that is a fantastic passage. I could even do a whole nother sermon on that verse alone. This is such a key principle for us to remember if we're going to live and walk as children of the light. We need to remember that we have been delivered from darkness. That we once were darkness, but not anymore. Now we are the children of light. Or as it says, we are light in the Lord. What Paul is doing there, beloved, just by way of reminder, is that Paul is reminding us of the radical change that God has wrought in our lives and heart through the power of the gospel. We have been literally delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the light of the kingdom of the beloved Son. We have been given a new nature. We have been transformed, if you will, as it says in Ephesians 4:24. Notice what he says. "Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." This truth, beloved, should greatly encourage you to be a child of the light, to walk as a child of the light. Because this means that God has given you the power to live as children of light. And I keep bringing this up because Paul keeps bringing this up in the book. He wants us to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. This is absolutely essential for us. He wants us to understand who we are in Christ so that we practice who we are in Jesus Christ. This is a theme that keeps coming up in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he tells us that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were a slave to your sin. You were a slave to Satan's influence, but not anymore. Verses 4 through 10, you've been made alive. You've been saved by God's grace. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that now because you're that person, live differently. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he brings up the reminder that you were separated from Christ. You were in the world without God, without Christ, and without hope, but not anymore. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The enmity has been torn down. He has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. You have access to God through the Spirit, he says in Ephesians 2. And because you have been radically brought near to Jesus Christ, live differently. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we learned that principle. He says that you are loved and forgiven in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, he says, because you are loved, because you are forgiven, now walk in love. Our verses that we're studying this morning in chapter 5, verses 8 and following is all about that same theme. You are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. And just as a footnote, what makes this such a fantastic principle, beloved, I don't know if you thought of this, is that Paul is not calling on the law to make you walk as children of light. In other words, he's not calling on you to obey some principle of law so that you can become a child of the light. No, he is pointing you to grace. He is pointing you to God's grace to motivate you toward godliness. He is not saying, become light in the Lord by walking as a child of the light. That would be to impose law to become children of the light. No, he is saying, you are light in the Lord, and because you are light in the Lord, walk that way. That is precious, beloved. In other words, what he is saying is, be who you are, or practice your position. You are no longer a pig, if you will, who wallows in the mud. You have been redeemed. You have been changed from the inside out. You are like an eagle that now soars. Now live that way. You are different. It's not practice in order to gain your position. No, you already are light in the Lord, so live out who you already are, children of the light. Beloved, that is a fantastic principle to be the light of this world. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus. You are light, so walk as children of light. Well, there's a third principle that we see in the text on what it means to walk as children of the light. We have to avoid the darkness. We have to remember we've been delivered from darkness. Thirdly, we need to seek to please the Lord. Verse 10. Throw in verse 9, but let's go to verse 10. Notice what he says. Verse 8, he says, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, jump to verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is another fantastic principle. of what it means to walk as a child of the light, if you're going to walk as children of light, then you must seek to please the God of the light, Jesus Christ. And what this practically means is we need to strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually see this in the participial phrase there. Verse 10 is a participial phrase that is connected to the imperative verb walk in verse 8. It's connected to the walk verb, the imperative. Walk as children of light, verse 10, tells you how to do that. You are to walk as children of the light. How? By learning what pleases the Lord, or striving to please the Lord. Verse 9 is a parenthetical statement explaining what the walk of light looks like, but verse 10 is the participial phrase explaining how you do it. And the way that we walk as children of the light is by trying to learn what pleases the Lord in our walk with Christ. Now, beloved, that might not seem like much of a principle or much of a statement, but truly, that statement, if you ask me, encapsulates all of Christianity, if you will. What is the purpose and goal of your life? It is to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to please Him. It is to strive to honor Him. It's to put Him above everything else in your life and to please Him. This truly is the message of Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says this: He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What a great verse. Why did Jesus Christ redeem you? He redeemed you so that you would live for Him and not for yourself. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 says it this way: For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. That encapsulates your whole life. Whether you live for Christ. Whether you die for Christ. This is the whole message of Christianity, summarized in one simple statement. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This imperative command to walk as children of light is summarized in how you do it, of striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ above yourself. Literally, 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Do you want to walk as a child of the light? Then seek to please the Lord above all things. Seek to please God rather than yourself. This truly is how you do it. This is at the core of what it means to be light in the Lord. And by the way, the antithesis of that statement is that is what the world does opposite of that, seeks to please self. Truly, beloved, the longer I live, the more I live this life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am 100% convinced that the greatest sin that man commits is the sin of selfishness and pride. Period. And that is worthy of condemnation. Because God did not create us to serve self, but to rather serve Him. This is the nature of the lost world, selfishness. The nature of lost man is to please self. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 says this: For men will be lovers of self. That really capsulizes it, doesn't it? Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That is a simple statement of all lost humanity. Living for self. Self on the throne rather than Christ. Even it says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. It says this, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Or as what the Bible says in James chapter 3, it is entitled selfish ambition. Or as it says in Genesis 6, 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's the ultimate evil? Serving self, selfishness. In the corruption of sin. And so when Paul commands the church to please the Lord, it is no small thing. It's a big deal, because this is how we let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives. When we put the Lord above ourselves, when we deny ourselves and we pick up our cross and we follow Him, this is what puts the light of Christ on display in a selfish, dark world. How do you please God? Well, Paul very simply tells us, we please the Lord, but I want you to notice, he says we need to learn what pleases the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That word for trying to learn is one word in the Greek language, and it's a word that speaks of examining or testing something. And in this context, it refers to examining or testing those things that please the Lord. It refers to the believer's need, if you will, to test and examine the things that honor the Lord in their walk. We see a similar statement to this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. If you want to keep your finger in Ephesians and turn over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. A very similar statement there. Paul says in Romans 12, speaking of the church, after he gets done unfolding all this lofty doctrine of what God has done in saving sinners, verse 1 of chapter 12 comes the imperative commands. He says, "Therefore, in light of all that I've shared with you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God," or pleasing to God, if you will, "which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," here it is, "so that you may prove or test what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are told in Romans 12 that we are to give ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And we do this by not being conformed to the world, not letting the world conform us to its pattern of selfishness and sinfulness. We do this by not being conformed to the world, but we also do it by being transformed by the renewing of our mind, with the purpose that we might prove or test or examine what the will of God is in our lives, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other words, as we grow in the Lord, our minds are renewed through the Word of God. And as we grow and we walk with the Lord by experience through the truth of God, we are able to prove what the will of God is. We are able to prove what pleases the Lord, and so walk in it. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And so what we learn is what pleases the Lord as we grow in the Word. The Word brings light to our path, if you will. Psalm 119, 105. The Word exposes the darkness of the world and the darkness that can even cloud the mind. The Word makes everything visible to us, as it says in verse 13 of Ephesians 5. You can see it there, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. The Word casts light onto our path. The Word of God is vital to learning what pleases the Lord, which is why we are called to renew the mind, if you will. You can jump up to Ephesians 4, verse 23. He's even brought a similar thing to what we've read in Romans 12. Notice he says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We even learned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, of speaking the truth. We've even learned it in verse 12 of why God has given the church pastors, evangelists, and so forth, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service, to give us the light that we need to test and know what the will of God is. And so we are blessed, beloved, because we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and it is sufficient for all of our lives. I love what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. I always come back to this. It says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Listen to this, verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, listen, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We are to learn what pleases the Lord as we grow in our walk and our understanding of God through His Word as it sheds light to our path. If you're going to walk as a child of the light, you need to seek to please the Lord by learning what pleases the Lord through the Word of God, but also, notice verse 9, by bearing the fruit that the Lord wants you to bear. Look at verse 9. How do you please the Lord? Learn what pleases Him through the Word and through experience, but also by bearing the fruit of the light for the Lord. Look at verse 9, that parenthetical statement. He says, you are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice that word fruit, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That word fruit really speaks of the manifestation of the light. Kind of brings us back to what Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, right? A good tree brings forth good fruit, and an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. Here, we learn that the manifestation of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Fruit. It's kind of just like what we know about Galatians 5 when it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are manifestations of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And here we have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, the manifestation of the fruit of the light, if you will. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And just as a footnote to that statement I made in Galatians 5:22 with the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, when you are walking by the Spirit, when you are controlled and influenced by the Spirit, when you are submissive to the work of the Spirit in your life, and you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, that is when God is most pleased with you, period. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's a great statement, but I think it needs to go a little bit further than that. God is most glorified in us when we are most submissive and godly and walking by the fruit of the Spirit. That's when God is most glorified in His people. And by the way, you're most satisfied, are you not, when you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, amen? God's people want to walk in the Spirit. You see, that's because God is most glorified in Himself. God gets glory from his own attributes in glory. He gives his glory to no one else. And so when we are submissive to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that's when we bring him most glory and we're most pleasing to the Lord. Well, similarly, when there is goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives, Ephesians 5:9, that's when we are manifesting the fruit of the light in our lives. These are the characteristics of the light. The light is manifested in all goodness. Notice that adjective, all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. It's manifested in goodness. It's manifested in righteousness. It's manifested in truth. That word for goodness, agathosune in the language, refers to that which is morally good, that which is morally excellent or upright. Makes me think of Romans 15:14, where it says, the Bible says that the children of light possess this goodness. I love this. It says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. Isn't that a great truth? See, you are light in the Lord, and being light in the Lord means you're filled with goodness. 3 John 1, verse 11 says this, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Children of the light possess goodness. Children of the light possess righteousness. Dikaiosune in the language refers to doing what is right, refers to a person's whose behavior is righteous and upright. Righteousness is something that the children of light possess and pursue. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Is that not great? Filled with goodness, filled with righteousness, and most certainly filled with truth. Aletheia in the language refers to being a truthful person, refers to being a person of integrity and honesty. It's the opposite of being a liar or someone who says lies or someone who plays a part that they really aren't, hypocrisy. Children of the light are also children of the truth. They've been taught the truth, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, remember? He said, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Children of the light possess the truth. Children of the light have been created in holiness of the truth, right? Ephesians 4, 24. Children of the light speak the truth, right? Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love. And children of the light stand in the truth, as we're going to learn in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. Pleasing the Lord means manifesting the light, righteousness, truth, goodness. If you're going to walk as a child of the light, then seek to please the Lord in all that you do. Isn't it interesting that these are just kind of general terms that really kind of encapsulate it all for us? Righteousness, truth, and goodness. But if you're going to please the Lord, if you're going to be that light, then just strive to please the Lord at all costs. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says this. He says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. What a goal. Or you could also make it your prayer that others in the church would have the same goal. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. What a great principle, amen? I love how it just summarizes it for us. What does it mean to be a child of the light? To walk as a child of the light? Well, avoid the darkness. Remember you've been delivered from darkness. Seek to please the Lord. Verse 10, fourthly, here's another principle. Expose the deeds of darkness. Verses 11 through 12. The fourth principle we come to. Notice what it says. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. This is the fourth way that we are to walk as children of the light. This is the fourth way that we are to be light in this dark world, and that is we expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. It's literally when we call out sin, if you will. We're going to put a little twist to this as we look at the verses a little bit more deeply. But we are to be light in the world, and one of the ways that we do that is when we take a stand against evil and sin in the world. I was thinking about this with some of the things going on with the libraries and how they're wanting to read these books on transgenderism and sin and sexual sin to children, and how there are Christians rising up and doing their own book clubs in some of the libraries to kind of counteract that evil and that sin. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Being a light in the world is exposing the evil and the sin that's in the world. This is what it means to be salt and light. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What is salt? Salt is a preservative for decaying meat. What is light? Light is exposing darkness. Light is doing good, but good doesn't just refer to benefiting lost man and benefiting people. It also means to expose people, to expose the sin of the world. Like we see Jesus doing in his ministry, amen? He was one who exposed sin. He said he was the light of the world in John 9:5, and what do we find him doing? Exposing the sin of the false teachers and the false leaders of Israel. We find Jesus exposing sin of the leaders. We even find Jesus exposing the sin of a woman who was at the well. Remember the Samaritan woman who was coming to the well, and Jesus talked to her and drew out, if you will, her sin of sexual sin. Jesus was constantly exposing the sin of the world. We see this even with John the Baptist. He called out Herod for his sin. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 3 through 4, it says, when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod was involved in sexual sin, and John the Baptist exposed it. And you know, by the way, it cost him his head, right? So we learned that one of the ways that we are light in the world is to expose sin. Sometimes we're called to expose sin in the leaders of the church, expose sin in the church, like we find Paul doing it with Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and through 14. We find him calling Peter out for his sin. Even like we find in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul very clearly tells the church, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." This, beloved, is what it means to walk as a child of the light. It means that God has called us to expose the darkness. But if we're going to be light in the midst of darkness, then it must certainly mean we can't participate in the darkness. Notice what it says, verse 11. It ties right back up to verse 7, but it's got a little bit of a twist. Notice what he says. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That word participate is a different word than is used in verse 7 of being a partaker. A partaker throws the lot in and engages in. A participant is someone who associates with and literally fellowships around those who commit such sin. So you don't throw your lot in with those who commit sin. That's darkness. But you don't also have a long-lasting fellowship with those people who sin. You're not fellowshipping in the deeds of darkness. And that's because you're a child of the light. There's no fellowship between light and darkness, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And so you, as a child of the light, you can't fellowship with darkness. Children of the light aren't going to participate. Notice what he says, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Isn't that something? What a statement. Want to know what sin will produce in your life as a believer? There it is. Absolutely nothing. Fruitless. Notice what it says. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is contrasted to the fruitful deeds of the light. Here we have the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That word for unfruitful speaks of something that produces nothing that is good. It is useless. It is unproductive. Children of the light walk in the light, and it produces goodness and righteousness and truth. But children of the darkness, they participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, and that produces nothing good unto God and ultimately no good to man. Literally, it just ends in guilt and destruction. And so, rather than participate in the deeds of darkness, the children of the light are to do what? Expose them. Notice what it says. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, beloved, this, I have to say, is not always the most pleasant part of being a child of the light, is it? In fact, if you're saying, man, I just love to expose darkness, and I have the ministry of rebuke, then I think you might be missing it. I've shared this with you before. I had a woman come up to me many years ago and said, I have the gift of rebuke, in which she proceeded to rebuke me. And I'll never forget that. She was really serious. She believed her ministry was reproof and rebuke. But beloved, that's missing the point here. This is not so much saying, hey, your ministry is just to constantly point out the sin of the world and to get into people's kitchen and reprove them constantly and just show them their sin all the time. That's not what he's saying. Some think that that's what Paul is saying, but that's not what he is saying. I want you to see why that is. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even instead expose them. What is the them? The them is not people. The them is the deeds, the sinful actions. How do I know that? Well, verse 13, look what it says. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. What are the all things? He's referring to the deeds of darkness. He's referring to sin of darkness. He's not referring to people in and of themselves. What Paul is saying is we are exposing sin, not so much rebuking sinners, if you will, if you understand. I think that really is important when we think of the world, and we'll get to that in just a second, the world of lost people. We're not so much rebuking the sinner, rather we are revealing that the deeds of darkness are sin. We're exposing the sinful deeds of darkness, bringing it to the light, if you will. And that's what he's talking about. That's a little bit different, if you will, than rebuking a person, if you think about it. It's not that we don't, in a sense, sometimes we have to, like we read with Herod, and we know that's the fact of the matter. But it's important to understand this because as a Christian, it's not so much that we're pointing out sin and reproving people all the time. Because honestly, living in a fallen, dark world, we could be doing it constantly, could we not? Well, that's not what our mission is so much. And I say that not only because he's talking about exposing the deeds of darkness, not the people, but I also want you to notice how this word expose is used in the context. Notice how exposing sin is related to not participating in sin. That is a key understanding as well. Look at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. There is another way that we expose the deeds of darkness. It's when we don't participate in the deeds of darkness. That's a very important principle because sometimes I think we think that we're just supposed to reprove sin and call it out all the time. And beloved, sometimes we don't have to do that at all. We just call it out, expose it when we don't participate in it. That is really important. Have you ever been asked to tell a lie by someone? They tell you, hey, you got to lie. Or maybe they say you should lie on some paperwork. Or maybe your boss asks you to fudge some statistic. Well, if you don't participate in that sin of lying, you're exposing the darkness. And it's the same thing with other sins. Ever been in the company of others when crude and lewd jokes are being thrown around and you choose not to laugh? What are you doing? Exposing the darkness by your actions, not participating in with it, not associating and not throwing your lot in with them. Ever been in the company of others who are drinking and carrying on and they want you to drink with them and you choose not to? Ever had them get upset with you? Well, what are you doing? You're exposing the deeds of darkness. That is exposing the deeds of darkness by just simply refusing to participate. And that is the light of Christ in your life, shining in the midst of the darkness through you. You know, we have a whole statement on this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's really clear on this. He says this. He says, verse 2, live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Very similar to what we're talking about. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. In other words, you've lived long enough as an unbeliever in your flesh. Time to stop that. He says, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in all of this, they are surprised, the lost world, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter's saying, look, your testimony is not throwing your lot in with them. It is refusing to participate in the deeds of darkness. And that is a way that the light shines out from you, exposing the darkness. And you know, beloved, when you do this, you will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it comes in a variety of forms. Moreover, when it comes to exposing the sin of the world, it's very important that we conduct ourselves with wisdom in the world. And I say that because sometimes I think Christians think their whole role is just to expose the sin of the lost world. Beloved, the world is full of sin. We have to conduct ourselves with wisdom. It says in Colossians 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We have to be wise about how we conduct ourselves in this lost world. And by the way, as a footnote, it's not our role to judge the world, by the way. You say, really? Yep. Biblical demonstration of this. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Paul says this, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with all the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in what the world is doing, and we're losing sight of how we're to be a light, conducting ourselves with wisdom in this lost world. That said, it's likely that Paul was addressing some sin that was going on in the Ephesian church when he's talking about this. He's instructing the church to walk as children of light, which means they must expose the darkness by not participating in the darkness, by not fellowshipping with those in the church who are participating in the darkness, but rather exposing the sin and even being careful with how they expose the sin. Because look at verse 12. This is quite a statement. He says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That is quite a statement. There are some deeds of darkness that we don't want to even go into the details of it because it could cause others to stumble in the process. There are some sins that are so disgraceful that we must be careful what we say about them and how much detail we go into that. We need to be careful of that even sometimes when we're sharing our testimonies of salvation. You know, we want to talk about what the Lord has transferred us from, how we were in darkness and how we've come to the light, but we want to be very wise and discernful about what we share of those details, how we share them. Some sin is not worth talking about because it just causes others to stumble. That's what we learn in Galatians 6, right? When he says, if anyone's caught in any trespass, restore such a one. Then he says, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We have to be careful how we deal with the sin of others. It can cause us to sin. I love what one commentator said. He said it this way. He said, quote, some diseases, chemicals, and nuclear byproducts are so extremely deadly that even the most highly trained and best protected technicians and scientists who work with them are in constant danger. No sensible person would work around such things carelessly or haphazardly. In the same way, some things are so spiritually disgraceful and dangerous that they should be sealed off not only from direct contact, but even from conversation. They should be exposed only to the extent necessary to be rid of them. That's great wisdom. Well, this is what Paul's getting at. To be light in the world, there is one more principle we get to see in this passage of Scripture. If we're going to walk as children of light, we avoid the darkness. We remember who we are, light in the Lord. We seek to please the Lord. Verse 10, we expose the deeds of darkness. And lastly, we bring people to the light of Christ. We give them Christ, if you will, the gospel. Look at verse 14. This is quite a statement. We'll start at verse 13. He says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, verse 14 is an interesting statement. There's no direct quote, if you will. We can't find a direct quote in the Old Testament or anywhere in the New Testament. Some people point to Isaiah 60, verse 1, and point to other passages, but it's not a direct quote from Scripture. It's likely, some commentators believe, that Paul is quoting a hymn that was sung in the church, if you will, as sort of a kind of a reminder to the church of what Christ has done and where they were. And so when it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What he's really saying is he is talking to them about coming to Jesus Christ to be saved. What he's basically doing is calling people to turn to the light, Jesus Christ. He's calling those people who are lost and sitting in darkness. Notice he says they are those who are asleep. They're sleeping, and he's calling them to awake. And he's calling them sleep because they are dead, if you will. Like we learn in Ephesians 2, verse 1, when he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." He is really basically saying, look, there are those in the church and you are dead. You are bound in your darkness. They are unaware of their lost condition. And so what he's doing is he's calling them to awake from the dead. He's calling them to repent of their sin. And he's calling them to be saved in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the, notice, dead, and Christ will shine on you. The light of Christ will shine on you. It speaks of the salvation of the Messiah. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Isaiah 49, verse 6 says this, "And I will," speaking of Christ, "and I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What a great principle to be light in the world. Amen. Yeah, we avoid the darkness. We remember that we're light in the Lord, right? We seek to please the Lord. We expose the sin of darkness. And lastly, we bring others to Jesus Christ. What an awesome passage of scripture. I love what it says in regarding John the Baptist, as Zechariah said of his son. He said in Luke 1:77 of John the Baptist that he has come to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our ultimate calling. Be the light of the world. And beloved, of all the times in the American church and this nation, this is the time we need to engage in this dark world and be those lights. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity that your word brings to us. It even removes the darkness from our mind and our thinking and gives us clarity of purpose. God, I pray this morning that your church would rise up, would be that light in this dark world. Help us not to shrink back as the darkness overtakes this nation and this world. Help us to rise up and be the light that you've called us to be. Keep us from sin, Lord. Help us to remember what you've delivered us from. Help us to strive to please you. Help us to not participate in the evil deeds of darkness, but to expose them by being godly and righteous in this age. And lastly, Lord, help us to bring others to Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who is in the darkness. They think they know you. They think they are saved, but they're still in darkness. Lord, you know who they are. I pray, Lord God, you would use this time in your word to bring conviction, to show them their need for the light, to shine on them. And we pray that you would be gracious to shine your light on them. In Christ's name I pray, amen.